Welcome along to the Pastor's Heart. My name's Dominic Steele, and it's great that you could join us this afternoon. We're going to spend the next 30 minutes talking to Sandy Galea. Sandy and her husband Ray, Pastor MBM Rudy Hill in the west of Sydney, and that's grown into a really significant ministry. But she's also got an independent ministry, Kids Wise, which is really serving lots and lots of churches, resourcing them for children's ministry. And I was ringing up Sandy to ask her to come and talk to me about how, as a senior pastor, I could better care for children's ministers and how we could do children's ministry better. And as I talked to her about some of the goals of the Pastor's Heart, I said, but we'd also want you to share a little bit of your struggle. And then she talked, opened up to me about an extensive story about grief in the ministry and her journey there. And so I said, let's get you in to talk about that. So, Sandy Galea, welcome along. It's great that you could join us this afternoon.
Thank you for having me.
You told me there's been a whole range of difficult pastoral issues at MBN in the kids, with two babies dying, two mums with breast cancer, one baby born profoundly deaf, another with Down syndrome. And you were at the heart of pastoring a lot of these people, but it's had an impact on you last year as well.
Not so much the grief that the children have been through, but I had stress leave last year. Mm-hmm. Yes, I did. So experienced a trauma, which then actually made me withdraw from the ministry, or my formal ministry, for about 14 weeks.
Mm. Yeah. So, that's very significant. Yeah.
Yes, I've never experienced trauma before, and experienced high anxiety for the very first time in my life. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that I think I have, as I journey out of it, because I still am journeying out of it, as you do, is it's just made me appreciate so much people, and particularly children, who actually experience high anxiety on a regular basis. Mm. And we have a number of those in our church. And yeah, so it's made me, I think, a lot more empathetic, which has been a really good thing out of the whole thing.
Mm. Well, just before we get to you helping the kids, just what has God taught you? How's your walk been with Him through that journey last year?
I think one of the things is that I mean, there's a number of things. I think the sovereignty of God in that whole situation, particularly when I felt unsafe, and then understanding that, you know, every moment of every day I'm in His hands. Mm-hmm. And so that particularly, we had actually, as a church, journeyed through Romans 8 earlier in the year. Mm-hmm. And I think just that passage and, you know, having to actually unpack that and teach that to 5 to 11-year-olds, and then being immersed in that passage, that particular chapter, for at the beginning of that year, was, I see in the sovereignty of God, really
good
helped.
For you.
It was such a good framework to actually, when the trauma happened in third term, to actually all of those verses and all of those truths came ringing back to me. Mm-hmm. I think the other thing was just the family of God. I was just so blown away by my church. You know, their support and their care and the whole thing. And just, being surrounded by people who had journeyed through similar things and were able to text verses that had spoken to them in midst of anxiety, and just going, wow, the power of just the occasional text with the appropriate verse. And at every point, every time I got a card or an email or a text from somebody, it was just the right verse at the right time. So I just see the sovereignty of God in, as I look back on the year, and and also just I got professional help, and that was just a beautiful thing that was provided by the diocese. So I was just very grateful for that.
Yeah, they've got that new counselling system.
Yeah, the care system.
How'd that work? Yeah.
Well, essentially, because I'm married to Ray, he's ordained, I come under that, and it was just a really beautiful thing to actually know that the diocese cares for us in such a practical way. Mm-hmm. So I could access that care program, which meant that I had sessions with a psychologist that really helped me. Mm. I'd never been to counselling before in my life, even though I'm married to a trained counsellor. Ray was a counsellor, and he kept saying to me, I mean, his line at MBM is half of MBM have been to counsellors and the other half need to go. So yep. when it was announced that finally, when I said, actually, we need to make a formal announcement as to why I'm not at church, I gave my husband permission to say, you know, my line, half of MBM have been to counselling, the other half need to go. Sandy just wants to let you know she's crossed over, she's on the other side. And that, look, in the providence of God, there was somebody who heard that day who you know when you see a person from a distance and you think they're a really strong person? Mm. And he said to his wife, if Sandy needs to go to counselling and she can go to counselling, I'll go to counselling too. Mm-hmm. So it was music to his wife's ears because it was, so sometimes, like all of that, I just look back on it and I see God's hand in the whole thing, mm. but particularly shaping me. Mm. You know, I was very broken by the whole experience and,
Different people you're talking about people texting you verses. I was talking to a friend the other day and she said in the valley that she's been in, a whole lot of, particularly one friend had texted her a number of verses. Mm. What Bible passages particularly spoke to you? You mentioned Romans 8.
Romans 8. There were a number that came through. I can't remember the exact verses, but verses like "You are my rock, you are my shield" mm-hmm. from Isaiah. Verses like that, just the, and particularly for me, somebody texts me, and they know that it's my favorite passage in mm-hmm. My favorite story in the Old Testament, which is the story of Ruth. And Ruth in chapter 2 there's these words that said, she's a Moabitess who's come and joined the people of Israel, under whose wings of refuge you have come to nest in. And that particularly is a beautiful image. And so when someone quoted that verse again to me, knowing that it was one of my favourite stories in the Old Testament, it was just beautiful and timely.
That's great. Mm. That's awesome. Yeah. You talked about empathy for kids. Take us back to kind of, just that season. You said you feel to me like MBM has just been hit with kind of tragedy in the kids' ministry after tragedy. Do you know? Yeah. And how have you navigated through, particularly you mentioned two little boys, Elijah and
Theo.
Yeah.
Yeah, so two babies born at the same time, both the first child for these young couple. Mm-hmm. And one was born and he was, after testing, it was revealed that he was profoundly deaf. And then after further testing, it was revealed that probably the damage to his cochlea meant that having a cochlear implant would probably not allow him to heal. So it was just devastating news for this young couple on their journey with their first child. And then Elijah was born, and he was born healthy. And yet, after about a month, things began to change, and he was diagnosed with a degenerative disease, which was terminal. So both children born around the same time, and both precious sons of these young couples, and to hear their story, and it was around the same time that they were journeying through this.
So talk us through how you as a ministry team and a kids ministry team looked after them.
So one of the things is particularly thinking as a whole church family, kids will hear things and see sadness in their parents' eyes. Mm-hmm. They will hear sad things. And as a community, we grieve the brokenness in this world and this news. And so one of the things that that we try to do is to actually age appropriately help kids to be informed. Because if you don't let kids know, they sense that something's wrong, and often they can then get more anxious and more upset. So what we did was we approached both sets of parents, and we asked them that we would, as a kids' church, like to support them in whatever way we could. Mm-hmm. And the way that I suggested was if they were happy, and only if they were happy, if they would give us a photo of both mm-hmm. parents with their children. And then on the back, I encourage them as a couple to write the prayer that they would like our children, in when they went to small groups every Sunday, to pray for their boys. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we did. And both parents just wrote the prayer that they wanted the kids to pray for their boys. Mm. Yeah. And so Theo's was that he would hear, mm-hmm. because the diagnosis was that even if he had a cochlear, he would never hear. And then Elijah's was that his muscles would grow strong. Mm. Yeah. So both boys were covered in prayer from our 3-year-olds right up to our 11-year-olds on a regular basis in their small group during that time.
Mm. And then it came to a head. How old were the boys when it came to a head?
Well, I can't remember. Well, Elijah, it all happened in the same week, which when I look back on it, I just think, wow, it was amazing, that God's timing and the whole thing, because on the Monday, Elijah died and went to be with the Lord. So he was 5 months and 11 days, I think he was. I can't remember exactly how old Theo was.
But he would have been close in age.
Or he was probably a little bit, he's older than Elijah. They were born similar, but I think it was a couple of months separating. So Theo had a cochlear implant by this stage. Mm-hmm. And unlike the diagnosis, he actually began to hear. And so the week that Elijah died was the same week that Theo said the word dada for the first time. So that Sunday, I went in and I told the parents what I was going to say to the kids. Some of the kids, their parents had already, because we, you know, the whole church family was sad and praying, and we loved, you know, we still love these couple, and were grieving, journeying through their grief. And so that Sunday I went in and talked with the kids, and you know, God answers prayer. He does. Mm. We've been praying for these two little boys, we don't know why, but God said, I'm going to take Elijah to be with me. And then God has answered our prayer with Theo, and this week he said dada for the first time. Mm. So, and that really is life, isn't it? Mm. You know, it is seeing God do what we consider the impossible, mm-hmm. Or what medically people say is the impossible, and then seeing God say, actually, no, in my timing, that is Elijah, that is the full term of his life. He's coming to be with me. Yeah. Mm.
You, as you've started to talk about these two boys and other kids, you've had more and more people ring you up and say, look, I've got a problem with a kid in our kids' ministry too. And what kind of advice do you give?
One of the things is that often, when you get a diagnosis that there's a child, you know, probably tumours in children are quite high and prevalent in terms of under fives.
You were telling me it's extraordinarily high.
It is high.
Much higher than in my kind of gut guess.
So getting diagnosis of that, and what happens is, you know, if it's your only child, or if it's a child and there are other siblings there, the family can feel quite isolated in their grief at times. Mm-hmm. I'm not an expert in grief counselling, I should say this. Like, I'm speaking just as a children's minister and just what I've seen. But sometimes when grief hits, and particularly when it's grief with children, the family can get quite isolated, because people...
Because I'm not sure what to do, so my default is to withdraw so that I don't do the wrong thing.
Yeah, because we are scared to do the wrong thing. And look, you know, I know I've done the wrong thing. I've said the wrong thing. And we are afraid to, you know, to do the wrong thing. But I think one of the things is someone in the church needs to reach out to the family and ask them, what is it that they would like to do? So that was the question that I asked both couples. This is my suggestion. You don't have to take it as a suggestion. Would you like to do this? And would you like to write the prayer for the kids to pray? Whatever, it's really asking the family what's helpful for them, particularly if there is a child who's been diagnosed with something that's... that is either terminal or long-term illness, then you and there are other kids involved in the family, in the immediate family, then it's not just asking how can we support you as parents, but what is helpful for the siblings.
Your siblings,
and
yeah.
What is helpful for the child who's got the diagnosis as well. So, but it is asking the question and reaching out to them.
I'm just thinking, it might just go down two lines. One is, as a church leader, what do I do? And then as an everyday friend, what do I do? And you just spelt out a little about how the church leader should kind of not avoid the issue, but kind of step up, go and have the conversation, ask the parents for guidance and offer a suggestion. Mm-hmm. As an everyday friend, I just want to just sort of put a line under the idea of going in and saying, look, I don't know how to handle this situation. But I want you to know that I love you. Do you know? And I'm not sure what to say. I'm a little bit nervous because I don't know how to handle this situation. But I want you to know that I love you. Do you know?
Yeah. And it's often, because when a child is when there's hospitalisation, all sorts of things like that, there's a whole stack of practical things that you can do. But sometimes, sometimes there is nothing practically you can do, but just sit there, be with them. If they need you to sit there to be with them, pray with them. It's a journey that everyone does, and everyone does individually, and as a family.
How have you guided parents in terms of handling it with siblings?
One of the things that I do encourage is, or that I've seen, is we teach kids through stories, and it's as they hear stories that they can sometimes process big ideas.
Mm-hmm.
So what we do every Sunday as part of the way that we actually disciple kids is we have a kid spot in church and we tell a story. And we encourage parents are seeing the story, and then parents can actually pick up the language of the story and the big idea that is opening part of scripture and be able to talk with them about it. So in January this year, one of our ladies who you mentioned in that list, she died last year in December. And so in January this year...
So to just take us to what happened there.
So she'd been battling with breast cancer for about 5 years. We've known this dear woman since she was 17 years of age. Mm-hmm. So seen her grow in her... She came as a Christian, grow in faith, get married, have three beautiful children, and then be diagnosed with breast cancer, and then God took her last December.
And so she's a mother of three kids
the
children's ministry.
Yeah.
And a leader in the church, a leader in the kids' ministry?
She and her husband went with one of our church plants and were leaders, and then they've gone into other ministries, so growth group leading and discipling.
So how did you walk those children through that? Yeah.
Well, it's walking.
And this is at the end of your stress leave, do you know?
Yes. Look, it's being there, you know, and just making sure... I think it's... touching base all the time. What can we do? How can we be of help? Being there, and then working out what's helpful. So at times, you know, this dear woman was very wise. She said, "I don't want to be defined by my cancer. So when I come to church, I want to talk about other things." Mm-hmm. And so what she did, which I think was just beautiful, and if you read her blog, it just speaks of the struggle and the heart of the gospel. And she actually said, "If you want to know my journey, read my blog. Mm-hmm. When you talk to me face to face, I want you to talk to me about life and because other I things. Am alive."
Mm-hmm.
And that's what she wanted for her children. So again, listening to the heart's desires of the parents, we had a photo of her family, and we were praying for her during that time, and she wrote her prayer on the back of that card. She did exactly what we did with the two boys. So it's just very sad. But in January, when when we were we're going through Ecclesiastes, and in Ecclesiastes 3, it talks about time marching on, and as time marches on, you have the seasons in life, the ups mm-hmm. and downs. So, you know, a time to dance, a time to mourn, a time to be born, a time to die. So that was the passage set down. And it just happened to be the very first day that these children had come back since their mother's funeral. And it was also the day that another three beautiful kids in our church had recently heard that their young sister, still in their mum, was gravely ill as mm. well. So in the midst of, you know, I stood up to tell this story that basically was unpacking the ups and downs of life. There sitting in front of me were these two families, one who had just been told sad news and the others who are in the grief of losing their mum. And it was interesting, so that the way I opened that section of scripture was by telling a fictitious, well, it wasn't really fictitious, it was based on my daughter's life, but just of a child opening a photo album. Mm-hmm. And there on the first page is a photo of her brother holding her as a baby, mm-hmm. so a time to be born. And then in the story I then went, and then she remembers another day when she was holding her dog who had died in her arms, a time to be born, a time to die. And I basically went through the ups and downs of Ecclesiastes 3 mm-hmm. using this story of my daughter Maddie going through the photo album of her life. And then when she gets to the end, she realizes that there's more blank pages and there's more photos to go in, but she knows that one day her photo album will come to an end. But as she puts the photo album back up on the shelf, she realizes that because of Jesus, she actually has a photo album that never ends. and it's that God has placed eternity in our hearts, that we long to live forever. And because of Jesus, we have an eternity, we have an assurance. Mm. So that was the story that was set down the day that these two families were there. One of the families, the mum whose children had just heard that their sister was very unwell, still inside mum, she was able to, at the end of that, her middle child said to her, that was Sandy's best talk ever. but actually it was the story rang true to him, and so he could remember every part of the story as he retold it to his mum. And she was then able to then talk to him about the sovereignty of God and the assurance that we have in Christ. Mm. So I think having stories and opening up scripture and speaking to kids in terms of assurance and the hope that we have in Christ, and the rock solid, you know, God is our rock. Mm. He is our shield. He is our protector. That as we talk about the character of God and what he plans to do both now and in eternity, it actually helps kids in the midst of how they're feeling. So stories help kids to process things because they're talking about the story, but parents can then use that to actually have conversations and open up. So I, you know, it is one of those things that as I look at that particular Sunday in January, I look back and I see the sovereignty of God at work again, because it was the right passage for both sets of families and for all of us, because we live in a broken world, and if we haven't experienced grief yet, it's coming. It's coming. It's just sad when kids very young experience it, and I think that's the added thing. But grief is part of life. It is.
As you say that, I'm remembering speaking on a weekend away for a church, and I asked, talking to various people on the weekend, and I said, how did you come to be at this church? And the person had been, he'd been into one of the large Western Sydney Pentecostal churches, and the whole theology of that place had been about success and everything going well. Mm-hmm. And then they'd had a senior youth leader commit suicide. Mm. And because there'd been no theology of suffering, and Ecclesiastes had never been taught, and Romans 8 had never been taught, they actually never mentioned from the platform that he died. Do you know? And the guy I was speaking to was so aghast because they just didn't have a theological framework that allowed them to process that somebody who was kind of part of the blessing, part of the this place would do such a thing.
Mm.
And so they had no theology to process it, so no way to talk about it.
Yeah.
And he was so aghast at the way that whole incident was treated that he left this church and found the one that 10 years later I spoke at the weekend away, and he told me that story. But just as you were saying that, and just peppered through your story was, we were teaching on Romans 8 and we were teaching on Ecclesiastes and giving people the theological backdrop so that when the hard times came, they had a framework to process it.
Yeah. And also giving parents, because we can talk about those big concepts of God's sovereignty, but we need to actually equip our parents with the language and the stories to actually then unpack those big ideas with kids. And that's really, you know, that's at the heart of kids' ministry at MBM, that we actually want to equip our parents.
Mm-hmm.
And by having these stories, you know, unpack these big truths in these sometimes what appears for parents to be complicated sections of scripture, then we're actually equipping our parents to do what they need to be doing, and that is shepherding their kids. And one of the ways that you shepherd your kids is you actually give them a diet of, you know, of a big God, who he is, you know, help kids to see how big and strong and powerful he is, and just his heart and his plan for them and for this whole world, that you know, we are heading for eternity, eternity with God.
Now, I'm going to ask you about kids and anxiety in a moment, but just before then, Ernie Burgess has asked on Facebook a question for Sandy. Marge Hegard has a range of booklets for children to fill in dealing with grief from divorce, death, sickness, which I've found helpful. Does Sandy use them, or can Sandy recommend any helpful books for kids?
I've got a list at home of different things that people have sent in, but I have yet to put them all together. So I should have actually looked at that list before I came
That's
in.
That's fine.
But I do what's called, I write 10 tips. And the one on grief, how to help kids in grief, is one of the ones that I plan to do this year. So I'll do a little bit more thinking and research into that. But I have 7 years ago, my husband's, one of his closest friends, he died. He was a treasure in our church. He died leaving 6 kids. And I remember asking his wife, you know, what's been helpful. And she found some stories and things that were helpful for her kids.
Mm-hmm.
I'll eventually put it all together in a 10 tips and collate it all. But there is. I can think of all the books off the top of my head about sex, the ones on sex at the moment, but not the ones on grief.
Lastly, talk to me about kids and anxiety, because I mean,
it's on the rise. It's on the rise. There's more kids suffering from anxiety. In the 27 years I've done kids ministry, I've just got so many more kids nowadays where it's just becoming more commonplace. We've got it in.
How young are we talking?
Diagnosed. Usually, you can sense kids being anxious, but being diagnosed with anxiety is a different thing. But you have infants.
Really?
So 5 and 6 year olds. Yeah. So.
And what should the youth leader look out for? The kids leader. Yeah.
The thing is that often with kids with anxiety, you can misread it as
just being
they're
sensitive
shy.
Or
they're shy, yeah. Or they're, you know, they've got social issues, like, you know, they're not connecting socially, they're in a bad mood. so kids, sometimes you see it in the body language, they're clinging on to their parent. Sometimes when they come into a room, you'll just see them, they'll scurry under tables, behind chairs. They will try to go to a place where it's just them. The noise and the movement in the room is just too overwhelming for mm-hmm. them. I've got a teenage boy who is probably, I actually watched him last year. I do coaching of my leaders. Now he, when he was in, I think it was year two or year three, had really high anxiety, probably mm-hmm. the highest that I've ever seen in terms of, you could see him physically shaking. And I noticed him, he's now a teenage leader, so he's mm-hmm. gone through our training program, and I observed him in the room, and he was the first, all the other adult leaders didn't pick it up, but he was the first to pick up that a child had removed themselves and was sitting out.
Mm-hmm.
And he went over, and I just watched him. He sat beside him. He didn't come straight on, so he sat beside him. He picked up some pencils and colouring in, and he sat down beside this boy, and he just started to colour. And he put a piece of paper there and a pencil, didn't say very much to the child, and he just coloured, and then the boy just picked up his pencil and he began to colour. And then you could see, because the boy was focused on the paper, you could physically see him starting to relax.
Mm.
And so I said to this young teenage leader, I said, I just noticed that you just naturally did that. And he said, yeah, I thought he was feeling anxious. So this is what I, and this is...
He could read him.
He could read him, and he knew what to do. And I actually said, do you actually see that God has used the anxiety that you had as a child to make you the leader that you are today? And he said, yeah, I can see that. Mm. It was quite beautiful.
Isn't that great?
Yeah. So journeying with kids through that, and I think also that with anxiety, I just encourage, there is professional help out there.
Mm.
And all the parents that, most of the parents that get the diagnosis that this is actually anxiety and go for professional help, you're given tools and you're given a strategy to actually help your child to manage the chaotic world that people with anxiety, like it's very isolating. Anxiety is quite isolating. Mm. And I know I've been helped from professional help mm-hmm. with my anxiety, and I just go, actually, there's professional help out there. And but also things like we have bought things to actually help kids with anxiety. So we've bought kinetic sand, mm-hmm. which we've bought, we have packs together. So kids who actually relax through colouring in, because colouring in is quite relaxing. I've got a little thing on my phone that is a game that, a child that's 4 years of age upwards can play. It took mm-hmm. me a while to learn how to play it, because I'm not technically, but I've got that so that they can actually focus on the game until they feel comfortable in the room.
To re-engage.
Yeah, so it is, so sometimes, we spend, kinetic sand is not cheap, but we've actually realised that it's, because it's amazing. If you've ever played with kinetic sand, it's wonderful. It's got it's sand, but it's got magnets in it. So you pick it up and then all the sand sticks together, and it's very fluid.
Mm-hmm.
It's cleaner than goop and all of that sort of stuff.
Nice.
But kids actually, because they're focused in on it,
mm-hmm.
actually then can relax, and then it's then a way to actually then join in the program.
Mm.
So sometimes it's as simple as asking the parent again what's helpful
for the kid,
for your child with anxiety. What is the thing that they do to relax?
Mm.
Can we actually get that into the room so that they can go to that corner, do that thing, and when they're relaxed, join in the program?
Mm.
So ask the questions.
Thanks so much for coming in this afternoon.
Pleasure.
Sandy. My guest has been Sandy Galea. Now, when I rang Sandy up a couple of weeks ago to ask her to come in on discuss with me on the Pastor's Heart, I was originally expecting to ask her in to talk about ministry teams and how do you organize the whole ministry and that kind of thing, and we got talking about grief, and I thought that'd be more interesting, and so we've got you in to talk about but we've actually booked a day in a couple of months' time to get you to come back and talk more about the whole wider organization of children's ministry. And so
can I just say that Saturday week we're running a conference at MBM, and Fiona Miller from Queensland's coming down.
This is going to be great.
And she's talking about real hope, and it's really exploring all the things that rob kids of certainty and assurance. Mm-hmm. And so that's from 9 till 1 at Ruddy Hill on the 10th of March.
The website
Yes, just go to the KidsWise website and
KidsWise,
you can register.
Yeah,
KidsWise website.
Great.
Register there.
Thanks very much. You've been watching The Pastor's Heart. Next week, 2 o'clock, Simon Manchester, How to Preach Easter Well. Looking forward to seeing you then. Thanks for joining us this afternoon.
Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover The Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.